All right, as the kids go out, let's pray. And if you keep your Bibles open, that will be really helpful. Let's look at this passage now and bring our hearts and minds to God right now. Father God, thank you for your people who have gathered faithfully once more to hear from your word, to gather together and share fellowship. And my prayer is always that your people would be encouraged and spurred on in the knowledge and love of you. And this morning, as we look at this passage from a letter that's to a group of Christians who are suffering, I pray that you would prepare us. Help us to have hearts that are ready for whatever may come. I pray that you would give us that commitment and resolution in our hearts and minds that you seek to give us in this passage. I pray it in your name. Amen. Well, I'm always fascinated by that time in European history, just before D-Day, when all the forces were building on both sides of the Channel. And I can't even imagine what the tension would have been like in those days as the inevitable conflict was coming, and forces were building and building. People were anxious about, well, are we prepared? Have we got everything together? And the stakes were so high. And you can imagine the intensity of the preparation and the alertness and the sober mind that would have been brought to the task at hand. And so much planning, so much building of defences, so much armament. The Scouts' motto is, be prepared. And so many places that, in so many different ways, you could think of that motto. This morning, what we're looking at is being prepared in the task of Christian living, and it's particularly in the context of being prepared for suffering that might come your way. We're in the book of 1 Peter. There is a storm coming. Actually, the storm's arrived. If you look down to verse 12, you get the sense that the storm's already there. So they are Christians living in the context of suffering, and Peter is speaking into this situation, and he's calling for a state of preparedness. And I think that the reason he does that is because it's needed so very much. It sounds very obvious, but that's the point. Suffering can come on you unbeknownst. The question is, will you be ready for it? And that's the question that we have to have in mind today. That's where this passage goes. It asks us to look at, well, are we ready? Should suffering come our way for being Christians? Where's your head and your heart at in thinking through this issue? That's the point of today's passage. Next week, Peter will be in the state of suffering and speaking to us about living in that state of suffering. So that's the journey today and next week as well. He starts this week's passage with the word therefore. When you hear the word therefore, it's building on something that's come before, or it's also adding to something that's going forwards. The place where we landed last week was at the end of our passage in verses 21 to 22. And in those verses, Peter left us with this very strong and sure sense of Jesus having ascended to be at God's right hand, and he rules in heavenly places over all angels, powers, and authorities. And you have this really comforting idea of Jesus, the conquering king, reigning supreme. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And I think that this is the verse that drives our passage going forward. You get this verse and you know what the passage is about. In light of what Jesus has done for you, in the understanding that he has suffered for you, arm yourselves. It's a really strong word. It's not anything passive to that. It's arm yourself. Be prepared. Be armed and ready for what is to come. So what sort of arming is Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about an attitude of mind. That's the point of this passage. Be ready in your mind with your attitude for what is to come. Be ready for suffering. In the same way that Jesus was ready and willing to suffer, be ready. What are we to suffer for? In verse 6, Peter makes the gospel a thing, a big thing, in a big part of his passage. And in verse 11, the ultimate end is the glory of God. So that's the ends that he's heading towards. Be ready to suffer for the gospel, for the glory of God through Jesus. Now the last part of verse 1, it's slightly confusing because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I haven't exactly ceased from sin. What does this actually mean? And so we've got to hold this together with Romans, where we know that we have a sinful nature, which we still struggle with, that we know that we're not a finished work. What does Peter mean here? And here's what I take it to mean. I take it to mean that this is part of the attitude of mind that Peter wants us to have. In the attitude of your mind, be the one that is determined to be a I'm finished with sin kind of guy. In other words, don't be blasé about sin, but arm yourself. Arm yourself in preparation for suffering with that sense of an attitude. And that seems to involve being ready to suffer, because the easy path chooses capitulation to sin in order to avoid suffering. The idea in verse 2 is so that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh serving human desires, but the will of God. So I think of this as a call to holy living. He's calling us to holy living in the midst of our preparation. That's part of what he's calling us to. It takes me back to chapter 2, verse 11. I wonder if you remember those words where he goes, "Dearly beloved, I implore you as aliens and refugees, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." And so I was thinking about that, thinking about how they're very similar in that holy living sense. But then I started thinking, they also both mention warfare, arming yourself, that there's a war that's waged against your soul. Paul is calling people to be armed with the right attitude, to be ready for suffering, to live holy lives, but to live out of the grace that God has given them. And there's going to be more on that later. Peter keeps unpacking the state of mind that we're meant to have. He says, you've had enough time in sin in the past. It's time to leave it behind. It's the attitude of mind that he wants you to have. Be a I'm done with sin kind of guy. There's been enough time in the past. Let it go. And so here's how he says it in verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And the thing about that sort of attitude is it doesn't win you friends. And I'm sure that you know the experience of what he's talking about here as he goes on and speaks about opposition that comes as you leave that sort of lifestyle behind. Here's what he says in verse 4. They, that is the Gentiles, those still living in sin, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. And it's what you can expect, isn't it? That's what's going to come against you as you walk and leave that sort of lifestyle behind. It's a link in the armor of preparedness to know what the opposition is that will come against you, isn't it? If you're going to walk into battle, if you're going to have that state of preparedness, if you're going to be the kind of guy that leaves sins behind, has that attitude of mind, you can expect people to come against you. But the bottom line is that Jesus reigns in heavenly places. He is the one that they will have to give an account to. And so verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God's the great leveler in all of this. He sees everything and everybody lives their life in front of him, and to him they have to give an account. It's both a warning to those that oppose Christians, but you know, the other thing is that it's also a reminder to Christians of where justice comes from, isn't it? It comes from God, not from our own hands. So it reminds me of where true justice lies. But I find it striking then what comes next, because having mentioned God as the judge, Peter quickly reminds us of God's mercy. It's so much the gospel, isn't it? There is this warning of judgment, but straight away there is this offer of mercy that you hear. Having mentioned God as judge, Peter reminds us of God's mercy. And I find verse 6 very heartwarming. Here's what he says. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. It's a slightly confusing wording, isn't it, to hear that sort of mentioned there. So let's just get a few points of clarification. I take it that he's not preaching to the dead. It's preaching to people while they are alive who are now dead. So that's the first thing that I just want to take off the table there and clear up. And judgment according to human standards in regard to the body, I take that to be the wages of sin, which is death in the body. And the life that the gospel brings, which is in regard to the spirit, isn't saying that there's no physical body. It's saying that new life comes through the spirit. It's what Jesus says in John 3:6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. There is this new life that comes from the spirit that is on offer through the gospel. And the end result of this is that there is actually mercy and hope on the table for people who hear the gospel. After hearing about God as the judge, I think this is a great offer of the gospel. And it reads a little bit like two ways to live. Judgment for sin, but the offer of the gospel for peace. Moving forwards, he goes to verses 7 to 11. And you might think, well, it's a new section. He speaks about the end of all things. But then look at what he says in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And straight away, I think we're back in the first section where we're talking about our preparedness of mind, our attitude, being alert, sober-minded, being prepared, being ready. So here's a bit of a warning about the impact of not being prepared as well. Your prayerfulness suffers. So do you want an effective prayer life? Then Peter advocates for a focused mind that is fixed on what you're meant to be about. Be alert and sober-minded. And now comes some of the fallout for what this attitude of alertness and sober-mindedness, what this preparation looks like in life. And it's really interesting where he goes to when he talks about this preparedness. He goes to love. And he doesn't just go to that in a little way. He says, love should be above all. Mightn't seem like the natural outcome of mindfulness and a focused attitude that's ready to suffer. But I guess that tells me something about the nature of this attitude. It isn't an individual activity of being prepared in isolation from the church of God's people. And so much of 1 Peter has been in the plural. We miss it in the English, but this is an activity together. Peter seems to make a big deal about this. He says, above all, if it's above all, then it's worth pausing on. I was reminded this week of a quote by C.S. Lewis. He wrote this in the book The Four Loves. And this is what he says about love, and it's really interesting. It's costly. It talks about what happens if you try not to get hurt and bury away love. I find this really interesting quote. Listen to this. This is C.S. Lewis, who can say things so much better than me or all of us. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket. In the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. What an arresting statement. What a really wonderful unpacking of what love is like. Its cost and what the cost is of not living in love. Peter goes on to talk about how love covers over a multitude of sins, and Ross spoke about how that's been abused in the past. It's actually a quote from Proverbs 10:12. That is actually in Proverbs 10:12. Slightly different wording, but it's actually in 10:12. And it seems to be speaking about the sin between people that is forgiven by someone who loves. They let go of this sin that is between people. In the context of love, I think that that is what it's speaking about. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about the people that have had great influence on me in the past as Christians, as I thought about those I'd interacted with in the past, and the ones that most have impressed me have been those saintly types that are so full of grace and forgiveness. You know the type, don't you? That just don't hold something against you. They're going to cover it with love and embrace you with acceptance. And I think that's what this is talking about here. Peter seems to indicate that the height of mindful preparation for suffering is to love so graciously so as to let things go that you might hold on to. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And I can only attribute someone loving to that level and being able to let go as being someone that's understood what grace is about. They've learnt it for themselves in some wonderful way from God's hand. Following on in verses 9 to 10, love's expression seems to translate into pretty simple, practical things, actually. Things like hospitality. You think, how can that be something elevated? Wow, it's elevated. One of the attributes of elders, actually, if you're looking through the New Testament. Service of others. Hospitality and service. This is where Peter seems to go in the next few verses. Offer hospitality without grumbling. And use whatever gift you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now you need to know there's a little bit of a wordplay going on in the original language. Grace is charis, gifts is charisma or charismata, which kind of builds on the word of grace. And so when he talks about administering God's grace in those gifts, he's talking about those gifts of God's grace that he's given to you. And he talks about living out of that grace that's God's given to you towards others. That's what he's speaking about. Christians are meant to live out of the grace that God has given them. And if that means preaching or teaching, he says to speak the very words of God. And I take that to mean not to take on authority in yourself, but that the authority is in God's word. Speak the words of God, because that's where the authority is. And when someone serves, their service should be with the strength that God gives. So I take it that God provides his gifts of grace with all that we need to be able to serve and use those gifts towards others. And finally, it gets really clear where all this is headed. He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This is all to the glory and praise of God. That's really helpful. Sometimes you can be doing something, but without a clear idea of what the end point or the end goal is. This puts it all before you. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. As you serve others with whatever gift God has given you, as you live a life of love above all things towards others, it's to the ends that God might be praised for the grace that he has shown you. So here's my summary. I couldn't put it into a sentence. It's in a couple of sentences, okay? Here's my summary. Peter calls Christians facing suffering to get ready, to have the right attitude as a kind of defensive measure in life. This attitude is to be ready to suffer as Christ suffered. God's people are meant to have a mind that is disciplined to resist sinful living and face suffering instead. As they do that, it offends and turns others away. But God's the judge, and he will see his people through. He sends his gospel to free those that are blind in their opposition against us, to give them life and free them. And this life comes from his Spirit at work in them. And as God's people live out of the grace that he gives them, the above all characteristic of their life is love. The expression of God's grace in his people's lives should be in the wholehearted use of those gifts for the benefit of others. And all of that brings praise and glory to God through Jesus. It's all about being prepared. It's about having an attitude of mind that is alert, sober-minded, with a readiness to suffer with Christ's example in mind. So I've got a really simple question for you. Where's your attitude at? Are you ready to take the heat of suffering should it come? This is about getting ready to suffer. Are you ready to suffer for being a Christian? Are you ready to use what you have in the service and betterment of other Christians in this church or in the church at wide? Are you an above all love one another kind of person? It's what this passage calls for, doesn't it? Could you say that you are willing to let go of grievances with other believers in order to cover over sins and bring unity instead? Does your mind stay focused on holy living instead of turning to the pleasures and excesses of the world around? Are you ready to suffer in the area of holy living for the glory of God? Is the grace of God known in your life and expressed towards others? Well, there's a whole bunch of questions there for you to reflect on. Peter hasn't talked about what it's like in the middle of suffering. He's working up to that. Be prepared. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for your people as they contemplate the idea of sitting in the hot seat for being Christians. And I pray that long before that moment occurs, that they would have contemplated the things that Peter says here so that they would be ready. And I pray that you would arm your people with the right sort of focused attitude of mind that holds on to the example of how Jesus suffered for us. doesn't do it in isolation, but lives it in a life of love towards others, costly love that really engages with others and lets go of grievances. Pray that you would bless your people, strengthen them in their resolve, their commitment to holy living. And I pray that they would know the grace that comes through the gospel from Jesus. And I pray that the expression of grace in their life would point to Jesus and to your glory in every part. And I pray this in your name. Amen.